morning, Crossroads. How's everyone doing? Together we get the great opportunity to open up the Word of God together. And hopefully you look at it like that. Then anytime we come together, it's a great opportunity to open up God's Word. Amen. It's always a great opportunity. We have been studying the letter that Peter wrote in the New Testament called 1 Peter. The title of the series is Steadfast Hope. As you can tell from the songs, we're talking about hope. Peter is very much focused on the people of God being people of hope. He wants us to be people of hope. And the whole 1 Peter is all about hope, what Peter is trying to give. In spite of the challenges and persecutions and obstacles that they may face, the early church was scattered abroad. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says it was a dispersion, that these early Jewish believers were scattered, primarily because of the persecution, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, that they were scattered. They were running for their very lives. And you can imagine what they must have faced as displaced people. But to our surprise, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, that you and I, that they were born again into a living hope. Think about that. You're running for your very lives, being scattered from your homes, and he's saying, you've been born, you realize you've been born into a living hope. And that's what we've been called. We've been called to be people of hope, even in a world that is broken and marred by sin. Even when we're going through persecutions and difficult times, we are called to be people of hope. And then he gives them an internal challenge. Here's the internal challenge as they're trying to figure out how to be the people of God. So Peter quickly changes his thought, and he goes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 17, and he tells them how they're supposed to live in a world that's hostile to the Christian faith, to be what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he says in 1 Peter 1, 15, that we should be holy because the God that we serve is holy. In other words, so we should reflect God's character is what he's saying. And then he says in verse 17, that we should conduct ourselves with fear. What type of fear? Fear and awe and reverence for the God that we serve, knowing that God is great. How many say that God is great? Amen? And this is how we're to conduct ourselves with the fallen world. Now, they had to go out into the pagan lands, but we live in a culture today that's growing more hostile toward the Christ message, right? To the message of the cross, to the gospel message. And listen, it's not going to get any easier. It's not going to be any easier to follow Jesus. Only going to get harder to follow Jesus, right? But it's so worth it to follow him. So then following that up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he switches his thought. And he said, not only are we supposed to live as God's representative to a watching world because of our hope in Jesus, we're supposed to love one another. Even those that are treating us wrong and stuff, we're supposed to love, he says. And Peter says, we are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And that's love that we have for one another becomes this kind of sweet fragrance that we're supposed to have. And this is one of the greatest evangelistic tools that we have with us. The people are drawn to the message of Christ when we show love for one another. They're drawn to that. Out there in a world that's divided and separated and division, they're drawn to that kind of message, right? In other words, what Peter's convinced of, that our community in here inside the church should be much different the way the world relates to those out there, right? That God, through his church, is forming an alternative community that is marked by our love for one another. That's how it should be in here, that we love one another. It's marked by that. And then we get to 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter begins to talk about what it means to live on mission for God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, what it means to live on mission for God. And one of the things that's interesting about 1 Peter, that Peter takes these complex theological concepts and helps us to relate to them by using these great illustrations or these word pictures, help us to understand them. If you remember last week, we were kind of thinking through, how do we grow in that love toward one another? And Peter gives us this word picture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He gives us that we are as we long for pure spiritual milk. And he gives us this word picture of longing for milk as a baby longs to be fed by milk, right? That you and I are to live and long for the Word of God, that we should have a hunger for God's Word is what he's saying. Today he's going to give us another illustration, and that's of a building. He's going to talk about a building. God has erected a building, a spiritual house. And that's what we're going to read about today. And all of us, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have a place in God's house. So if you have your outlines, hopefully you have them, three truths about us when we come to Christ. The first one, he gives us that we are living stones. We are living stones. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He says, as you come to him, meaning Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he refers to Jesus. Look at the phrase, the way he refers to Jesus. He says that Jesus is a living stone. Now, if there was ever a paradoxical statement, it would be living stone, right? Those two words don't seem to go together. Stones are dead things, and now he connects that to life, is what he's doing. A dead thing to life. And what Peter wants the Jewish mind to hear, those listeners of this book, that God is bringing alive a temple that's for praise and glory of God, and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of that temple, is what he's saying. And to the Jewish mind, they would automatically went to the temple. They would understand what he's saying. The temple is a central place of spiritual worship. And the temple that was at first a tabernacle, that was a tent that traveled with them as nomadic people. But later on, through David and then Solomon, as they raised all the funds to build this beautiful, magnificent temple, and became the centerpiece of the worship life. So let's look at the worship experience that they would have. What was this temple all about? It was a central place of their spiritual worship. It was where they made pilgrimage. That several times a year, no matter where they were, no matter where they'd been scattered, they were told and commanded to come back there and to worship. It was where they made sacrifices to God. It's where they offered worship to God. To sum it all up, it's where they experienced the presence and power of God right there at that temple. They came there. So they had to come there. That's where they worshiped God and offered their sacrifices. But in Christ, God announces this. That as special and precious as that temple was, where they made those sacrifices, the temple comprised of these dead stones. The temple was built out of stones that were not alive. And he says, and if that temple was special, and it was special. He says, how much more the temple, the spiritual house of God that God was building through Jesus, through Christ, how much more special is that temple, his redemptive plan where Jesus Christ was going to be the chief cornerstone of that temple? He says, I'm going to come back to what it means, the chief cornerstone. But let me just think about that, what he's saying here. He said that Jesus is alive, that he's a living Savior. Don't miss that word living that he uses throughout his writings that Peter does. He wants us to know in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that our hope is a living hope. Later on, 1 Peter chapter 1, the word of God is a living hope. And now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says that Jesus is alive, that he is the living stone. He's a living stone, right? The message is clear. We come and put our faith in Jesus. We trust in the word of God. We come alive is what he's saying. Faith in Christ takes us from death to life. Let me say that again. Faith in Christ takes us from death to life. It takes hard hearts and softens them again. It pulls us out of the grip of sin, spiritual death, and gives us life with God is what he's saying here. And that's a great thing for us. How many thank God that we're alive today all because of Jesus, what Jesus did for us, right? All because he is the Bible says, a living stone is what it says. And if you look at ancient buildings that were built in Jerusalem, the cornerstone was the foundational stone that they laid there, and it set the whole pattern for all the other stones. The whole pattern, how the building was built, was decided by that cornerstone, right? Everything was aligned according to that cornerstone. It was laid. If that cornerstone was off, the whole building would be off. So everything was built on that strong foundation of that cornerstone, and everything had to be aligned with us. So when we come to faith in Jesus, Jesus is our chief cornerstone, and we're supposed to pattern our lives after Jesus. He's our example. He sets the course for how we are to live our life, and we're to align our lives with Jesus, building on that strong foundation of the church that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. What Jesus wants us to know, as important as these buildings are that we meet in, and they're important. They're lighthouses in a dark world, these buildings are. But there's a spiritual house that God is building that is far, far more important. The living stones that you and I in faith in Jesus Christ. But also recognize that he's saying if biblical prophecy is true, that we will have tough times for the church. There will be persecution, and maybe even prosecution, and even sometimes death because of our faith in Jesus. And what he wants us to know, what God wants us to know, that there's his power and his presence is not just experienced here on Sunday mornings as we meet in this building, he's saying, but his power and his presence are anywhere that God's people are gathered together. Wherever we come together, he says, as believers in Jesus Christ, as a community of followers of Jesus Christ, he's saying that God is right there with us. That's why it's so important to be part of a Bible study or a small group or meet in times of prayer together. And that's why spiritual community is so important, times like this where we come together. That's why the spiritual family inside the church is so important, because when we come together, the presence of God dwells with us, the Bible says, wherever we are. That God is right here with us. Not because we're meeting in this building, because we're together, right? Not just in a physical building comprised of stones that will never live. That's not what he's talking about. But as far as the family of God, we are a spiritual house, that we are living stones. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have come alive, and we are now living stones, is what he says. That God is building a spiritual house, brick by brick, stone by stone, and every person who comes to faith in Jesus is now this living stone, and God has a place for each one of us. He's got a plan for each one of us. And God is the great architect. He's the great builder, and he's designing a home that will be a place and witness to the world, that he's designing this spiritual house that will be a lighthouse to a dark world, so that people can run into this Christian community, that they can run inside here with us, and they can find love and redemption and salvation and grace and mercy that comes from Christ and Christ alone. And that should be the mark of a community, where people come in here and they know they're going to be accepted, they're going to be loved, they're going to have forgiveness, grace and mercy is going to be shown them, they're going to be cared for. That should be the mark of our community. That's what Peter is saying. Different than the way the world is. Different. So in verse 5, he tells us three truths about us when we come to Christ. The first one, we are what? Living stones, that we come alive. The second, he says, that we are a holy priesthood, that we are a holy priesthood. What were the priests? The priests were the Levites back then, and their job was to supply the needs of the temple. Whatever the temple needed, they ministered to the needs. So think about that. If Peter's analogy is true, then we are now the temple. We are also the priest. We're the priesthood, right? What Peter is trying to communicate to you and I through that, what he's saying, is that we should supply one another's needs, is what he's saying. That there should never be a need in the spiritual family that is not also met by the family of God. Who among us has a need of grace and encouragement that should be met by the family of God? Who among us has a need of love and forgiveness that should be met by the family of God, is what he's saying? Who among us is overwhelmed by the circumstances of life and needs someone to come alongside of them? That should be met by the family of God. They shouldn't have to go out there in the world and find that. That should be met by the family, is what he's saying. And all of us, every one of us who knows Jesus Christ, our Savior, has been deputized. Every one of us are priesthood for God. Every one of us, he's given that to us. Not just as a like tribe to the Levites, not just those who have title like myself as a pastor or elders. Every one of us who are a follower of Jesus, who put their faith and trust in Jesus, have been given the grace and the anointing, the presence of the Spirit of God. He now lives inside of them to empower them so that we can meet one another's needs. Every one of you, say, I'm a follower of Jesus. God has deputized you. He's anointed you with power. The Holy Spirit now lives inside of you so you can meet one another's needs, so I can help people. I can minister to them. God wants us to do that. We're ministering to one another, that they should not have to go outside to find that help. They should find it right side inside this community of believers, of followers of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? We do it by the third point in our outline, the third truth about us when we come to Christ, that we offer spiritual sacrifices is what we do. We offer spiritual sacrifices. Peter doesn't list what these spiritual sacrifices are. He doesn't tell us what they are. But as you think about it through the Jewish mind, their minds would automatically, no doubt, it went through their sacrificial system, right? They'd have thought about their sacrificial system when we talk about spiritual sacrifices. But they knew that sacrificial system was going through a radical overhaul. They knew it wasn't the same anymore, that it had changed. There was no longer the need for them to bring the animal sacrifice. There's no longer need for them to bring the bulls and the lambs and the goats and the turtle doves. Why? Why was there no need? Because the perfect, sinless Lamb of God had already made a sacrifice on that cross. He spilled his blood for our sins once and for all. Listen, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. When Jesus died on that cross, he paid for all sins, past, present, and future, once and for all. So no longer is any need, a need of any sacrifice to pay for sins, right? He paid for all of them, for all of us. So now those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, he has forgiven us, right? And he has reconciled us to our Heavenly Father through faith in Christ. No more penalty, no more curse of sin that we have. And how many thank God that we've been set free because of Jesus, all because of him, that who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed, right? Is what the Bible says. We've been set free. Let me ask you, so if I don't offer animal sacrifices, what kind of sacrifices do I offer? What are these spiritual sacrifices, right? You're asking that question? I'm glad you asked, right? Because through the New Testament, it talks about spiritual sacrifices again and again and again. It's all through there. And so I want us to look at a couple places. I want you to look at the book of Romans. The book of Romans is in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, and then Romans, the sixth book of the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And if you have a highlighter or something, highlight that verse. It's a great verse to memorize. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I've memorized it in the NIV, but since I'm preaching from the ESV, I want to read it to you from the ESV this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. People have it? He says this. The Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What sacrifice do I bring now? If I don't bring animals now, what do I bring? Myself. You bring you. That's what God wants. I don't lay down bulls and goats and rams and turtle doves anymore at the altar. I lay myself on the altar as a living sacrifice. That's what I'm supposed to give. That's what God wants. Not as a dead sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. Yes, he wants all of me. He wants my hands for his use. He wants my feet for his use. He wants my heart for his use. He wants my mouth for his use. So let me ask you the question. Have you given God your all? Have you? Have you given your all? Have you given him a living sacrifice? Have you laid yourself upon that altar and said, God, here I am. Use me, all of me, for your plan, your purpose, your will, for anything that you want, God. Have you done that? And I know there might be some pretty talented and gifted people here that said, you know, I give God my Sundays, but I'm not going to give him my talents and my gifts. I'm going to keep them to myself. And there might be some here to say, you know, Lord, I give you my feet. I'm willing to go anywhere that you want, but I'm not going to give you my mouth because I want to say whatever I want to say. I want to say whatever on my mind, right? I just want to say it. So I'm not going to give you my mouth, God. I want to take that, keep that for myself. But how many know that our mouths have to be submitted to the glory of God? How many know that? That he wants all of us, right? And I don't know what you have held back this year. I don't know what it is, but I do know this, that if we're going to give God the sacrifices that he wants in this new year of 2025, it's not an animal sacrifice that he wants, guy. He wants you. And he wants all of you. All of you. Not some of you. Not he's not satisfied with part of you. Oh, I gave him this. No, he's not. He wants all of you. Don't hold back with God. He says, I want it all. And until you give all of yourself to him, he's going to constantly be on you. He wants every part of you, everything that's attached to you. He says, I want it all. He wants us to give it to him. There's another passage that I want us to look at if we go to the book of Hebrews. Now, the best way to find Hebrews for you is to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and then turn back about two or three pages, and you should find Hebrews chapter 13, okay? Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some believe it was Paul. Some believe it was his companion Apollos. And then some believe it might have been Luke who wrote this book. We don't really know. But we do know that it's an ancient sermon in the Hebrew. We do know that. Let's look what the words say in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, what he says here. He says here, through him, meaning Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Here's another sacrifice that he's talking about. It's a sacrifice of praise. What makes praise a sacrifice? What actually does it mean? That we have overcome our emotions, what it means. It means the emotions effects of what it means to be in a fallen world. There are going to be times in our life, there might be many times in our life, where we're not going to acknowledge the goodness of God, right? But those of us who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, we have to be continually reminded of his great name and of his great love for us that Jesus has for us, right? His great name and his great love for us. We can never forget that. We can never forget that. Whenever we are gathered together, not just in a building that's comprised of stones that will never come alive, this building will never come alive, but when we gather together, we are living stones, right? We are living stones to celebrate the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus, amen. That's when we come together, to celebrate the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus. We are called to acknowledge him and to give him praise, with everything that we have. Now, praise is for all people. Praise isn't just for extroverts, it's for you introverts as well. Praise is just not for women, but it's for you men as well. Now, I sit up here in the front, and my back's to all of you, so I don't know who prays. I don't know how many praise and really are worshiping God. But what's usually to happen in churches is women, are they get all excited when we're worshiping God. And they raise their hands, and they sing with everything they had to give all the glory and the praise to God, and they do that. But many times men, they think, well, that's for the women. And so the men sit there, and they hardly sing. Sometimes they have their hands in their pockets. Be honest, you have your hands in your pockets leaning, and they're just words on the screen, and you just share them, and they don't really mean too much to you. Maybe you're thinking about, it was not a football game on today, but you're thinking about something else that's going to happen, and you're just thinking about all kinds of things. Listen, praise is just not for women. It's for men, too. And God wants you men, including myself, that we give it all the praise and glory to God because he deserves it. And we're sitting here, and we're not showing that praise. We're modeling to everyone else in here, this is not that important. This is not that, and it is important. It is important. God sees our heart. He wants us to give him praise. Praise isn't just for adults. It's for all the youth, too, and children. Praise is for all of us. The Bible says, but everyone that has breath, praise the Lord, right? Everyone is to give him praise. We're called to acknowledge his great name and his great love that he has for us. And he loves us. He loves us with this incredible, incredible love that he died for us. He deserves our praise. How many can admit that sometimes, though, we get amnesia? We forget, right? We forget all that God has done for us. And sometimes we get upset because maybe God didn't answer the prayer that we thought how the way he should have answered it, right? We're upset with him. Or maybe he's not giving us the things that we want him to give us. And so we're thinking, God, do you really love me? Do you really care? Why aren't you good to me like you are to so many other people? Listen, if Jesus never did another thing for us, because what he did on the cross, he's worthy of all the praise and all the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen? Isn't he? He's worth all of it. Don't ever question, does God love you or is he good to you? Don't ever question that. If you ever question that, look to the cross of Christ and that settles all matters. That he loves us. Do you understand? He loves us. That he died on the cross so you might have a life with him. So you might have forgiveness of sins and be with him. He loves us. And that's what he wants us to understand. That he loves us and we're to lift up his name. And what he wants in return from us. Because of that great love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, what he wants in return is sacrifice. What sacrifice? He wants a sacrifice of praise. That we would come and we would praise him with everything that we have. That's what he's asking. Will you praise me for what I've done, for my great name and my great love that I have for you? Do you agree that God's got great love for us? And we should praise him with everything that we have. Let's look at two more sacrifices. It's right there in Hebrews chapter 13, the very next verse, verse 16, where it says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So one of the sacrifices, doing good, together, plural, us, you, us, together, doing good is what he's saying. Loving our neighbors, friends, and families, and co-workers. But the community out there, he said, loving them. This type of sacrifice is what God wants for us. Whenever we roll up our sleeves and we say, boy, I'm going to go and love on the community like what we're going to do here in about 4 weeks with Northern Illinois Food. I'm going to love on the community. We offer him a sacrifice of praise. We're praising him. A sacrifice of praise powered by the Holy Spirit. Those are the kind of sacrifice of praise that God wants from us. He also is pleased whenever we share, when we share what we have, share our resources. He knows how dominating money and possessions can be in our life. And one of the ways that we break that dominance, to control the idolatry for possessions and things, we come to him with open hands and say, God, this is yours to use however you want to use it. If you want to use it to give to my friends and my family or my brothers and sisters in Christ, and even to those that I don't think deserve it, God, it's up to you. And I tell you to do that, right? That's what God wants, that we lift up everything to him and say, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. You gave it to me, and all I'm doing is just an instrument of grace. Use it whatever you want it to do. Let me talk about that for a moment. Sometimes we look at things and we say, it's easy to love those who love us, right? And you've heard me say this quite a bit in the last several weeks for a reason I'm saying that. But it's hard for us to love those who are hard to love. Let's admit it is, right? It's easy for us to minister to those who are easy to love, but sometimes it's hard for us to minister to those who are hard to love. But the truth of the matter, if you understand grace and what grace is all about, the story of our salvation, that you and I know that we don't deserve God's great salvation. That we don't deserve God's great grace. How many can admit that we don't deserve the goodness of God, and we don't deserve the grace of God, and we don't deserve his salvation? We don't deserve none of that, right? But yet he's poured it out in abundance upon us. Do you understand that? He's lavished it upon us. And we are the ones, the recipients of his grace. He just keeps flowing on us. But God, I can't stand it. I'm drowning in your grace. That's the kind of grace that he gives us. So we should be the greatest dispensers of his grace. Not just to those who are lovable, not to those who are easy to get along with, but even to those we feel like they don't deserve it. They don't do it. Even to those we maybe feel like they're like, we would say, our enemies. We're to dispense that grace to them. Because we are a different community. We're not like the world. We are in Christ. We are different in here than what they are out there in the world. He's building an alternative community where there's love and there's grace and there's mercy and there's forgiveness that is shown to all people. That's what he's saying. So when we do these things, these type of sacrifices are pleasing to God. Oh, God loves when we're nice and ministering to those who are lovable. And he likes it. He notices that. But when we minister to those who are hard to love, we minister to those who we don't think deserve it, when we minister to those we may perceive as our enemy, God takes notice, and that's the type that he's pleased with, that sacrifice. And how do we know that? When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, right? That he died for those who were enemies of the cross, who were enemies of Christ, that Jesus died for those. God really takes notice, and he's pleased with those type of sacrifices. That's what he wants, is those type of sacrifices for us. So please go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go back to forward about a couple pages. He tells us these things about ourselves. And then in verse 6, he wants us to understand the spirit of prophecy. That the fact that God predicted all of this. This just didn't happen by chance. God predicted it all. It says in verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion, in Jerusalem, a stone, or cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Here he's quoting Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, these words are said, but Isaiah wrote them 700 plus years prior to this moment right here that's happening. And so predicting that God was building a house, his redemptive plan, and Christ was going to be the chief cornerstone. It's already predicted, he said. Again, precious and chosen, rejected by the world, rejected by men, but precious and chosen by God. Then he says in verse 7, the beginning of verse 7a in the ESV, and I love this, what he says. So the honor is for you who believe. Let me say it again. So the honor is for you who believe. What an honor. What an honor to know Christ and make him known. What an honor, right? What an honor it is to offer him a sacrifice of praise. What an honor. Not a burden, but an honor, a privilege. It is a privilege to do this. We're privileged ambassadors. What an honor to surrender him our hands and our minds, our mouths, our feet, and say, Lord, here I am. Use me for your purpose, for your will, for your way, for whatever you want to do, Lord. Use me. I am honored that you would use me in whatever way you want to use me, right? It's an honor. We always have to, it's an honor. Don't ever think that you've been shortchanged by Jesus. Don't ever think that. Everything we offered him is only a fraction of what he's given to us. He's given us so much more, amen? So much more. And it's an honor to be able to serve our great God. It's an honor to be able to serve him. And then what he does, he shifts now to a warning. Right here, right in the middle of verse 7, he shifts to warning. He kind of, the tone shifts, the focus shifts. And he goes into the second part of verse 7, into verse 8, and he's kind of given a warning here, but it's also a response. And I want you to look at this. So if you have your outline, what he's telling them, don't stumble over God's word. Don't stumble. It's a warning. Don't stumble over God's word. Listen to what he says in the second part of verse 7. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Again, this is directly from Psalm 118, verse 22. And he says in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. These are strong words from the Apostle Peter. What he's saying, the world is going to stumble over the truths of the word of God, of Scripture. The word is going to stumble over the person of Jesus Christ. They're going to stumble. They're going to stumble over this. But what he's saying, but don't you stumble. That's what he's warning. Don't you stumble over this. He's warning us right now because you will not be put to shame is what he's saying. You will receive blessing that comes along with your faith and trust in Jesus. So don't stumble. That's this warning. Don't you and I stumble that know Jesus. For those that don't know him, they're going to stumble. But don't you stumble. I don't know when the first time you encountered kind of hostility for your faith, or someone not believing you, or someone rejecting you because of your faith, or maybe even dismissing you altogether because of your faith. Listen, if you know Jesus, God's Spirit lives inside of you, right? The Holy Spirit now lives inside of you. You have a relationship with God, and heaven is secure. Heaven is secure because of Jesus. Not because you're such a good person, not because you have such great faith, because you have a great Savior who's perfect in all his way and keeps all of his promises. So heaven is secure because of Jesus, right? So if you know Jesus, it's secure in him. We don't have to worry about that. I can't imagine what our children and our grandchildren will face in the world as they go off to college or go off into the workplace or even public school. We as parents and grandparents have to make sure that they know and that they understand that Jesus is worth following, right? That he's worth it. That he's worth following. And in the end, if they put their faith and trust in Jesus, they will not be put to shame. That if you trust in him, you will receive reward, right? He will receive reward that comes along with trusting in him. And I don't think he's just talking about that promise of heaven. I don't think that is what he's just talking about there. But how many thank God that you have a Savior now? Right now you have a Savior. How many praise God that you don't have to journey through this broken world, but that you have a Savior and it's Jesus, right? How many praise God that he's faithful, that he's truth, that he's Emmanuel, that he's God with us, right? And I can't imagine facing today without him. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for our Savior. And what he's saying to you and I, don't stumble over the word of God that tells us concerning who he is. Don't stumble over the truths of Scripture, the prophecies of Scripture. Don't stumble over the truth of Jesus Christ, he's saying. Don't stumble over any part of it. The word of God doesn't come with white out, where we can white out the parts that we don't like. I don't like that part. All of us have parts of Scripture that are tough for us, right? All of us have those parts where I read that, man, that's tough. That's tough. And what he's saying to us, don't stumble over the tough parts. Don't stumble over them. Don't let them be a stumbling block for you. It's one of the ways that you and I know that this is a divine book. Because if this had been written by men, for men, it wouldn't say love your enemies. It would say punish your enemies, crush your enemies, hate your enemies. But praise God, one of the earmarks of divinity among many is the fact that it's not written to appeal to our emotion, but it's written to give you and I truth. The truth. The world out there is trying to appeal to our emotion, to do this, to do that, and it's all about emotion. Do this event. You're going to have great emotion. It's going to be thrilling and all this. God says, I'm not writing this to give you an emotion high. I'm writing this to give you truth. And Jesus says, he says it, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And the only way we get that Heavenly Father is through Jesus. The Bible gives us the truth. The world will not give you the truth, but in here and through Jesus, we find the truth of who God is and his way and his purpose and how you and I can have a relationship with him. It's through Jesus. We find that from the word of God. And this is what the Bible gives us, is the truth. And he says, don't stumble over it. Don't stumble over it. And then he says, build your life on the cornerstone of Christ, the next fill in the blank. Build your life on the cornerstone of Christ. I think part of this that Peter is getting here at value for us. How much value do you place on Jesus? How much do you treasure Christ? You ever think about that? How much do you treasure him? For the world, Jesus is an afterthought. Or at the highest level, he is a great philosopher or a moral teacher. That's about the way the world looks at Jesus. But how many value him as much more? You say, I know and I believe that he's a king of kings and he's the Lord of lords, that he's the resurrected Messiah, that he's the way, that he's the truth, that he's the life. And he's the most valuable treasure a man or woman could ever have. Amen? He's the most valuable treasure we could ever have. So cherish him. Give your life to him. Give your all to him. Lay yourself on the altar and offer yourself to him. That's what he's saying. That's what we're supposed to do. And when you do that, he says you go from death to life. From death to life. You no longer be in a building comprised of stones that will never live. But now you become a living stone because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Amen? That's what he was getting to point to. Become a living stone. Give your life to him. Give everything to him. Lay yourself upon that altar and give it to the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. Well, what's the conclusion of all this? How to respond to what Peter has told us? Well, if you've never given your life to Jesus before, I want to talk to you. If you're here today and say, you know, I think I might be going to heaven, or you're here today and say, I'm not really sure. I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm better than him or her, whoever they are, and I think I'll get to heaven. You need to listen to me. God wants us to know. It talks about in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things so you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know that we have eternal life. He doesn't want you to wonder, do I really have it? He wants us to know. And one of the ways that we have to understand is that we're all sinners. Every one of us are sinners in this room. And that means we're separated from God. Listen to me very closely. None of us born in our physical birth are going to heaven because of our physical birth from a mom or dad. Just because my mom and dad or my grandparents know Jesus, well, I'm going to heaven automatic. It doesn't happen that way. No, the Bible says we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And we're separated from God. Every one of us, including myself, we're sinners separated from God because God is holy, just, perfect, and righteous, and sinless in all his ways. And you and I are none of those things. We're sinners separated from God. Let's be honest to ourselves. We are. We don't have to train our children how to be bad. We have to train them how to be good. That comes naturally for them. It really does. For all of us, it comes naturally to do wrong things. That's our propensity is to sin. That's our nature is to sin. And God's nature is always to do good. He's sinless, and that's not ours. So there's a separation between us and God, and we can't approach a holy, just God because we're sinners, and we're not perfect, and he is. And we can't undo what we've already done, right? So we're stuck in our condition. And so God, because of his great grace and mercy and his love, that he has this amazing love. I don't know why, but he has this amazing love for us because we're created in his image. He understands that we can't do anything about it, so he sends his son, Jesus from heaven, who is the Son of God, who's God. And he comes down to this earth, and he lives this sinless life. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. And so when Jesus went to the cross, God placed all of your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, all your past, present, and future sins upon Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin debt. All your sins, think about that. All of your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid in full for Jesus. The Bible says he died, was buried, and raised on the third day. And that's the grace of God, that all your sins have been paid for by Jesus. But it's not enough just to know about Jesus and what he did. It's not enough to know about God's great grace. But the Bible says that you and I have to respond to that grace. And the way we do that is by faith. That we come and say, God, I believe that I'm a sinner. And hopefully everyone in this room understands you're a sinner. If not, read 1 John chapter 1. It talks about that. They're all sinners. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, He was buried and raised on the third day. And today, I put my faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. If you've never done that, you have to have a point in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior. You can't say, well, I've always known him, or I'm going to get to heaven. No, you only get to heaven by receiving what God did for you through his Son, Jesus Christ, and put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's how we know. That's how I know, because I'm getting to heaven, not because I'm a good person. I'm getting to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and I accepted him as my Savior. I'm getting to heaven because of Jesus. It's all upon Jesus. That's why it's secure. That's why heaven's secure. That's why he's our steadfast hope, because it's not in ourselves. It's not in another person. It's not in a church. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus, so it lasts forever for all of eternity. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. If you don't know him, or if you have questions, it's still about that. Please come and see me after the service. I'd love to help you with that. That's the number one thing you have to do. That determines your eternal destiny, where you're going to spend eternity, either with God or apart from God. And it's all what you do with Jesus. The second response to those who say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I know Jesus. I put my faith and trust in him. We have an obligation to share the good news with others. We're to share it. We're not to be quiet. How many, if you find a good bargain, you share it with others? How many, if you find a good restaurant, I got to share it with my friends. You get on there, tick, whatever you do, I don't know, on social media, you got to share it with them. I found this great restaurant, and you love to get on there and rate the restaurant. Well, let me ask you, how many have tasted and saw that the Lord is good? How many have tasted the good news of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus? How many have tasted him, that he's worthy of our lives and our praise and our worship? How many can say that? That let's share it with someone. Nothing tastes as good as Jesus, right? You're never going to find a better friend, a better lover of your soul than Jesus. Let's share that with someone so they can taste the goodness of Jesus themselves. What he says is build your life on the cornerstone of Christ here. That's what he's saying. That's the bottom line of this whole message. to build your life upon the cornerstone of Christ, because he is the one that is stable enough to sustain your life. He's the only one that will be able to sustain your life, not only here, but for all of eternity. Build your life upon the cornerstone of Jesus, because he will not disappoint you. And I urge you and challenge you, for those of you who don't know Jesus Christ yet, put your faith and trust in Jesus. He's your steadfast hope. Accept him today and become a living stone, part of the house of God, the spiritual house of God. And for us who know Jesus Christ our Savior, build our lives in the cornerstone of Christ. Don't accept him and go do your own thing. That's not what God saved you for. He saved you to build your life on his cornerstone, upon him guiding and leading you, and you surrender in all, everything you have to Jesus on the altar as a living sacrifice. God, use me. Whatever I have is yours. Use it whatever way you want to use it. That's what he wants. And we have to be the good stewards of saying, God, you bestowed your grace upon me. Let me be willing to share that grace with others so others can taste the goodness of God. God uses us as his ambassador to share the good news of Jesus, and he wants to use you, right? To tell them about Christ and the goodness of God. He's good, right? Come on, is he good? Amen. And if he's that good, the greatest thing you ever tasted, the goodness of God, the goodness of Jesus, let's share that goodness with others about what Christ can do for them. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. God, you are a wonderful and great God. There is no one like you. Matter of fact, there's no other gods. They're all false gods. There's only one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of us. It is you. We praise you. We thank you because of your love. Lord, it always amazes me when I read about your love or anything about you. I don't understand why you love us so much. I'm just thankful that you do. And you love us with this amazing love, more than we could ever love, with this infinite love, this agape love, this unconditional love. It's not because anything we do, you just chose to love us. And you're never going to change your mind about us. And we're so thankful for that, God. You don't change your mind. And we just come and we just praise you. And Lord, we come up underneath you and we just soak up your love, soak up your grace, your forgiveness, and your mercy that you bestow upon us. And we're so thankful for all that we have. Lord, let us respond with the sacrifice of praise. Let us respond, Lord, with doing good. Let us respond with our resources. Let us respond with laying our lives upon the cross. That, Lord, you can have my mouth. You can have my eyes. You can have my hands, my feet, all of me. I want you to be Lord over all of that. You guide and lead me, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, here I am. I lay myself on the altar to be used by you. I pray that would be our hearts and our minds and our wills this morning. Lord, I pray for that person that doesn't know you or is not quite sure. I pray for them to realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior and open up their hearts and minds this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit to realize there's only one Savior, and it's your son, Jesus, is the only Savior that can really save, that can truly save, not only in this life, but for eternity. Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be in tune with you this morning. If there's any sin in our lives, Lord, we confess it to get our lives right with you, that we would align with the chief cornerstone in our lives, that you might use us for your glory. That, Lord, as we sing this next song, we would sing with all of our hearts, Lord, as Christ alone. It's only in Jesus that we have all this. It's nothing we do. It's not because that God looked at us and thought we were going to be good people. No, we're sinners. And God knows that. It's only by his grace. It's only because of Jesus. All because of him that we are part of the family of God. The only reason we're getting to heaven, only reason our sins are forgiven is because of your grace and mercy you showed us through Jesus. And so, Lord, we come in humility just to lift up our hearts and minds, give you all the glory and the honor and the praise that you deserve. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask these in that wonderful and amazing name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.